Amen. Thank you, Mary Kay, for that lovely offertory, Sheltered in the Arms of God. Take your Bible with me and turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, I'm going to ask you to pardon my voice. It's a little bit weak. I have continued to fight off allergies. I have tried some of the home remedies, by the way, that you all have recommended to me, and so far nothing has taken full effect. I thought I was getting over this, and then it seems like a new batch of something must have hatched or blossomed or something, and it's right back where it was a little bit early. Proverbs chapter 10, in your Bible, we've been talking about axioms for living. And an axiom is like a saying or a statement. It's a principle that can be used, kind of like a motto, if you will, for good living. And someone asked me the other day, where was I getting my ideas for this? And actually what I've done is this. Normally when I preach on Sunday, many of you have noticed I have a little black sermon book, my sermon outline book. I don't write sermons on computers. I write them always by longhand in a little sermon book. But also when I'm away somewhere or listening to another preacher preach or I hear something good, I jot, pardon me, the quotation or the saying down in that book. And so I have probably close to 20 of those little books. And the front pages of those books is filled with all kinds of quotations. I actually thought one day I should just write them all down and attribute them to the right people and publish them, because they're things that stuck out in my mind when I was listening to preaching. And so what I've been doing is I've been going through those. They're quotations. They're like axioms or principles for life. I've been going through those and selecting various topics that I thought it would be good to speak on. So when I was looking down through one of my books this past week, I found the topic of criticism, and I'm actually including several quotes here that we'll get to in just a moment. But here's an interesting thing. When I started to study what the Bible says about criticism or a critical spirit, I discovered there was more material than could possibly be delivered in just one message. And so I'm sure I'll have several parts in regard to this. But let's look at the introduction quickly, and then we'll get into the message. No one likes to be criticized. No one enjoys that. Someone has described criticism as death from 10,000 cuts. That is very, very true, especially if an individual finds himself in the line of criticism. There are some people, however, who love criticism. We call them critics. They don't want to be criticized, but they love to criticize others. Critics verbalize their penchant for negativity, often cloaking their words in self-righteousness or pretending to desire to help. Well, the King James Version of the Bible does not use the word critic or criticize. The concept is addressed throughout the Scripture. And as I was studying on this particular topic, that really amazed me how much God has to say about that issue. Now, here are some of the quotations that promoted me to speak on this topic tonight. Dr. Tom Farrell, he's an evangelist. Many of us are familiar with him. He said, "A critic is a nobody doing nothing, criticizing a someone who is doing something." I like that. He points out in that quotation the critic's relative inactivity. It's more difficult to do something than it is to say something about somebody who is doing something. By the way, you'll never be criticized if you don't do anything. The guy that's criticized the most is usually the person who succeeds. And so I like Dr. Farrell's quote. Then I ran across this little saying, Dr. Bobby Robertson. How many remember Bobby Robertson? Do you remember him? Good old brother Bobby. Now, Pastor Phillips can do a perfect Bobby Robertson imitation. I think on the telephone it would fool Bobby's wife if he did it. I cannot do that imitation. Good old Bobby Robertson, Gospelite Baptist Church, Walkertown, North Carolina. Good old Southern preacher and just a statesman of the faith. He's been there for decades. He's an elderly man now. I love what he said. I jotted it, pardon me, in one of my notebooks. Someone's going to come around and hurt your feelings. How many know that's true tonight? Absolutely. I like that. Someone's going to come around and hurt your feelings. I thought that was classic Bobby Robertson, and so I jotted that down. Then another Tom Farrell quote regarding criticism. There's a difference between a critic and a counselor. Critics try to hurt, counselors try to help. And I think that is significant in regard to this matter. So what is criticism? What is criticism? Now, we're going to look at different verses in the scripture that don't use that word, but describe that action. But what are we talking about? Criticism defined, the act of examining or judging the value or merits of something, judging with severity, and if you have a pen, you might underline this, fault finding. Now, all criticism is not bad. We're going to see that in a moment. But there's a tendency of some people to be predominantly critical. That is, in their estimation, nothing ever quite rises to their expectations. Nothing is ever quite right. We sometimes refer to that in the common vernacular as fault-finding or as being critical. Yes, Brother Stephen. Oh, I'm sorry, they didn't put the little note up here on the screen. How are we there? Can you hear me yet? There we go. Keep it up loud, Bob, because my voice is weak. Thank you. I'm sorry about that, audience. That was just a technical glitch. I'm sure they will strike that from the record. Criticism defined, the act of examining or judging the value or merits of something, judging with severity or fault-finding. Now, criticism, there are two kinds, and we're familiar with this concept. How many have ever heard of constructive criticism? There is such a thing, and it can be very, very helpful. In fact, the Bible talks about constructive criticism. Those of us who find ourselves in leadership position, whether we're an employer or whether we're, whatever we may be, a teacher or preacher, whatever we may be, we frequently have to address things from a critical standpoint. Now, we always want that to be constructive and not destructive criticism. There is a difference. But in 27 years of pastoring, I find this, that a lot of people default very quickly to a destructive form of criticism that is very bad. Look at, if you will, Proverbs 10, verse 11. You can look in your Bible. I've also replicated the verse on your lesson outline tonight. The Bible says in Proverbs 10, verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Now I want you to notice something. You have a contrast in that verse. A righteous man is known by his words, and his words are life-giving. An evil or a wicked man has violence or destruction in his speech. Now, remember we talked about last time how one of the ways you can tell something about a person is by the things that they say. Remember that from last week? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the big thing that is in the heart, the thing that fills the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If I want to know what is in your heart, all I have to do, according to the Lord Jesus, is listen really carefully to what you're saying, and I'll understand what is in your heart, because what comes out of your lips is a sample of what is in your heart. When an individual is continually critical and negative, it is words that tend toward death. When an individual understands what constructive criticism is, those are words that tend toward life. Look at point number A. Constructive criticism speaks life into a situation by making helpful suggestions with a willingness to help in implementing the suggestions. Okay, it is something that is of life. This is a hint for marriage. I want to help your marriage. Ladies especially, this is a really good hint. When your husband comes home from work, don't hit him with a major problem immediately. Feed him supper first. I believe in that philosophy. For 18 years at this church, before we ever have a deacon's meeting, we have a meal. So, preacher, why do you do that? Because people are agreeable once they fill up on the meal. We don't lace the meal with anything, by the way. I don't want anyone to misunderstand, but if we're having a particularly difficult meeting, we'll have something like spaghetti to put everybody asleep, you know, just joking. But ladies, so when you do hit your husband with a problem, may I make a suggestion? Because sometimes men take any problem as a criticism because they feel as if they're being inadequate. May I make a suggestion? Along with the issue or the criticism or the problem, present thoughtful solutions. That way, the criticism is not the focus, the solution is the focus. Does everyone see this? That is a method of constructive criticism. So, for example, if I see something that I don't like in the church staff, rather than just barge into someone's office, throw the door open, and scream at them, "I don't like the way blah, 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 blah," I always think to myself, okay, I need to address the issue, but I also need to give helpful solutions to the problem and to talk those things through. That is constructive criticism. What happens when that takes place appropriately? It is a wellspring of life. All of a sudden, there is understanding between two people, and a project or a movement, in our case a church, it can move forward. What is this about constructive criticism? Look at number one. It focuses on positive solutions while minimizing the problems. Say, look this way. Look this way. Let me give you some of the best advice you've ever heard from this pulpit. Don't be dramatic. Don't be dramatic. All drama does is stir up angst in any given relationship. Set the drama aside, recognizing there's a problem, there's an issue. Set the drama aside and address it from the positive of here are all the good things that we can do. Minimize the problem and focus on the positive solutions. That is really constructive criticism. It's not that we deny the existence of a problem, but it's that we say, now, I've noticed this issue. Here are some things we can do to correct this. Number two, it looks at negatives. Constructive criticism does. It looks at negatives as opportunities for growth, not harbingers for disaster. Okay, now look, everyone, how many know that we do not live in a perfect world? Good, good. You didn't even need to read the newspaper to figure that out. Okay, how many know, oh, this might get somebody in trouble. It shouldn't. But how many know that there's no such thing as a perfect marriage? Okay, good, good, that's true. How many know there's no such thing, this is an easy one, how many know there's no such thing as perfect children? Okay, good, boy, those hands sure went up. Okay, let me ask this one. How many know that there's no such thing as a perfect church? Boy, my, I'm about to go charismatic. That was a great point. When we have an issue in any of those realms or your workplace or whatever it may be, when you have an issue in any realm, understand that the problem or the issue of criticism, if we're dealing with it constructively, actually presents itself as an opportunity for improvement. When we look at problems as if they're opportunities to improve, at that point we can grow. When we look at a problem as if it is a harbinger of failure, it is at that point anything, whether it be a marriage relationship, a church, a business, whatever it is, anything will begin to wilt. And all of it is in how you view the issue. You know, somebody said to me one time, "Pastor Monty, you know, all these bus kids in the building, they just wear the building out." Okay, there's an opportunity there. There's an opportunity to train them, to work with them, to understand that they're not going to be perfect. But have you ever thought about what a good problem that is to have? Honestly, the average church today has a problem of they can't get anybody to come to that church. Okay, that's the average problem. So what a good problem it is to have. Now, do we want the kids to rat out the building, yes or no? No, but it is an opportunity for us to train them in something in which they are not trained at home. Does everybody see the difference here? One thing, you let those kids run roughshod around, they'll just destroy the whole church. Okay. That's taking a negative thing and making it into a harbinger of disaster. That is not constructive criticism. Constructive criticism, always says, we may have an issue, but in every issue there is hidden an opportunity. Point number three, constructive criticism says this, hey, here's what I've noticed, and here's what I can do to help. Now notice that exact statement. Here's what I can do to help. Anyone who's in a leadership role sometimes is confronted by problems. That's part of what leadership is. It's serving people through problems. And you're confronted by problems, but the best way when someone wants to confront you with an issue is, Pastor, here's the issue I see, and here's what I can do to help the problem. That is really constructive criticism. By the way, do you know that is music to the preacher's ears? Music to the preacher's ears, or anyone, your employer, anyone who has a leadership position, because you're not only saying, here's what I've noticed, and focusing on the negative, but now you're saying, here's what I can do to volunteer to help. This past week, I had a staff member who noticed something, and he said, Preacher, I've noticed this, and it bothers me. And I said, well, I've noticed it too, and it bothers me too. And he said this, but here's what I can do to help alleviate something. And he did exactly that. He fixed the little problem that existed and has plans to continue on doing that. You say, Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying constructive criticism doesn't just point out a flaw, but it says, here's what I'm going to do to step up to the plate and help. Constructive criticism, point B, comes from a committed heart. It speaks life into situation, point A, but it comes from a committed heart. Now look at Proverbs 27, verse 6. It's on your lesson outline. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27, verse number 6. Somebody said, Pastor Monty, so-and-so just cannot take criticism. I've tried to confront so-and-so. They can't take criticism from me. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have the platform of a relationship to give the criticism? Apart from a solid and committed relationship, people rarely receive criticism well. Remember, and we've taught this numerous times, the relationship is more important than the issue. What are we saying? We're saying this, that if I want to impact someone, they need to know that I am 100% committed to that person's life. And if they know that I have their best interests at stake, that I'll never turn my back on them, that I'm doing the very best I can for them, if they know that, and I have a word of criticism for them, then they're going to be much more open to listening because they know of my personal commitment. The ability to criticize someone in the more sensitive areas of life, and frankly, the more significant areas of life, is won by a deepening relationship. Husbands and wives, listen. There's not any topic that is off limits in your marriage if both partners feel that that relationship is sound. If a friend comes to me, and you say, Pastor, does this happen? Yes, what I'm about to describe has happened on numerous occasions. If a friend comes to me, someone who is genuinely committed in my well-being, somebody who has invested his life in me, with whom I have a permanent relationship, if that person comes to me and says, Pastor Monty, you know, I've noticed that, let me think of something. It's hard for me to think of something negative about myself. Just kidding. It's very easy. Pastor Monty, I've noticed, then this would be a friend, so he wouldn't use that tone of voice. He would say, Pastor, I've noticed that you bash the Muslims too much. Okay? Now, there are some people that could say that to me. It'd flow off me like water off a duck's back. I'd just say, they're liberals. They're probably about to convert to Islam anyway. She's going to buy a burqa and out the door she goes. That's probably. But there's other people who have an ongoing commitment to me in my life, who if they, like, for instance, Kelly, do you know what Kelly does to serve this church, among many other things? Kelly, part of Kelly's service to this church is the gentle criticism of the preacher. You say, what? Oh, absolutely. Years ago, some of you will recall, years ago I started what appeared to be an endless series on the topic of why we will always use the King James Bible at this church. It was an unending series. Do you know why it was so long? because that topic really interests me, and the text issue and all these things. And I was studying and I was working and I was putting together a lesson, and I gave all lesson after lesson after lesson. And every Wednesday night I harped and I harped and I harped, and it crept into the Sunday sermon because it was all in my brain. And I'd harp on Sunday and harp, and I went on and on and on and on. One day, I came home from church after having given you the 18th segment of a brilliant lecture series on this detailed theological topic regarding textual criticism and the theological errors of Westcott and Hort, and I was so excited in my brain. And Kelly said to me, she said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yeah, dear." I said, what? What about? "About the message?" "Yeah, wasn't that brilliant?" You know what she said? She said, "I'll make you a deal." She said, "The whole church will make you a deal. If you will get off of this topic, we promise we will just all use the King James Bible." That's what she said. She said, "We'll just, that's all we'll use, and we'll never question it, and we're just, could you just stop?" Now, honestly, from one's spouse, that is healthy and good. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If someone else had approached me with that, you know what I would have? They're probably liberals. They're probably Unitarian Universalists in disguise. Or maybe worse, they're Calvinists. No, just kidding. Just joking. But because it was Kelly who said it, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So when I criticize someone, do I have the basis of a relationship from which to have the platform of criticism? The motive, I'm on the back page now, the motive of a genuine friend is to help a situation. While his words may momentarily sting, his heart desires healing. By the way, congregation, individuals in the congregation, you are very blessed if you have a friend like this. You are very, very blessed. If you have a friend who does not just tell you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear, but they are so committed to the relationship with you that no issue threatens to dissolve the relationship, you are a very blessed individual indeed. That is constructive criticism. What about destructive criticism? Proverbs 12:18, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." Destructive criticism, I think, is mentioned in the first part of the verse. "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." The piercings of a sword. A sword is typically used for destruction. Destructive critics frame their words in such a way as to inflict hurt, often justified by trying, quote, to make an impression. Now, a constructive critic never attempts to inflict emotional harm. They're dealing with the issue as well as the sensitivity of the other party, okay? But a destructive critic likes to make this big impact, the super wow statement. They want to have the wow factor involved in their statement. And so they throw something out that is barbed, and then later they'll brag about it and say, "Well, you and me, boy, I really gave so-and-so a piece of my mind." You give away too much and you won't have any left. Destructive critics frame their words in such a way as to inflict hurt. That is never legitimate for a Christian. Because remember, we're trying to solve the issue, not make it worse. We're trying to bring healing by our words, not open up wounds. Be careful of that. When you have to criticize something, frame your words very, very carefully. Destructive critics seek to get under the skin of their victims in order to control a situation or simply spread negativity. That is the idea. A sword obviously gets up under the skin of an individual, and a sword can be very controlling. It can be something that is used for intimidation, and so can criticism. That is very destructive because, again, you're using a verbal tool in a way that a Christian should not use it. Destructive critics, number three, stick it to their victims with no thought of helping a situation, and often there is no real situation to address. Now, this is a funny thing. When a person adopts a wholly critical attitude, everything to them becomes negative. Everything. Now, in any given situation, there is something I could criticize. There absolutely is something I could criticize. I could, for example, in church here tonight, I could criticize Pastor Lopez. I could criticize his beard. I could, because it's not a full beard, because he's not capable. And he's admitting to it. I could criticize that. In any given situation, there's something I could criticize, or there's something I can praise as being good. Today he showed me some lessons he's planning for our introduction to faith class for new people that are coming to the church, and it was a fantastic, professional, excellent presentation. Okay, in any situation, I could praise something or I could criticize it. There's always something to criticize. What I need to be careful about is the matter of getting into the habit of always looking for the thing that I can pick on. Because when I do that, nothing is good enough, and everything is suspect. Let me see. I need Jim, since you're asleep, why don't you get up here for a minute? I'll tell you, Jim, are you awake enough to do this? Okay, come over here. Come over here. At least he's in church. Are you okay? Okay, good. Good, I just thought you were comatose. All right. This is Jim. For a listening audience at home, when you hear a loud amen, this is the guy right here. All right, Jim, now I'm going to do something. I'm assuming you know how to do this. Are you ready?
Yes.
Shake my hand. Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that part. What's this? I'm completely unfamiliar with that. Okay, Jim, sit down. Now that was, what do they call that, Jim? A movie? Do you go to movies, Jim? Just messing with you. Someone a long, long time ago saw someone else shake hands with someone in this church that way. It's just a guy thing. Let's just call it a guy thing. And do you know they came to my office to have a meeting with me about it? No, I'm not kidding. You don't make things like this up. They described it to me as the secret handshake, and that it was a major problem festering within the church. Where did that come from? It's laughable now. At the time, it wasn't. Where does that come from? That comes from when you adopt a critical spirit that there's something wrong with everything and there's nothing good about anything. Often there's no real situation to address, as would certainly be the case in that particular instance. Destructive critics don't care about collateral damage. I'm calling that blood on the carpet because our verse talks about the piercings of a sword. Destructive critics don't care about collateral damage as long as their complaint gets a hearing. And that's what's so dangerous about it. People who get into destructive criticism operate from a burnt earth or a scorched earth policy. In other words, they criticize anything and everything, and it doesn't matter who gets harmed in the process. Pastors are familiar. Of course, we do not have issues like this here in our church, but pastors are familiar with church business meetings, which we'll have one later tonight. Church business meetings that get all riled up and upset, and somebody, boy, they've got an issue, and I'm going to bring it to the floor of the church business meeting, and I'm going to be heard. And what they fail to understand is that there's someone in that church meeting who is a non-Christian or a weaker brother who doesn't need to see petty bickering about anything. Okay? And to address, well, I'm going to be hurt, it doesn't matter. Yes, you don't care about any of the collateral damage you may do in destroying someone, a soul for whom Christ died. We want to be careful of that. When we constructively criticize, we typically do so on a private level. Then the words of Jesus, John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Isn't that interesting? The idea of judging there carries with it the idea of criticize. When we criticize something, the definition on the back of the page, remember, to severely judge something. So the idea of criticism is inherent in the idea of judging. Destructive critics usually have only a cursory knowledge of the situation they criticize. They are quick, they are quick to draw conclusions from casual observation without understanding fact. That is why Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance. How many times have I dealt with a situation where somebody came to me and said, Pastor Monty, I know what I saw. And then they tell me this whole thing and they have connected the dots and they have painted a picture. And then when I look into it, it's quite the opposite. And while they did connect dots, they connected them wrongly. And the picture that they saw is not what actually happened. Sometimes we judge by appearance. We don't know well the details of something. We want to be careful of that. Intuitive people tend to read things into a given situation, often missing reality by 1,000 miles. In many situations, inquiry into a situation can avert criticism. Now, this is very, very interesting. What is an intuitive person? An intuitive person, and by the way, this is my personality, is intuitive. An intuitive person looks at the world as a huge puzzle, and they look at everything as having some kind of connection. And intuitive people tend to read between the lines on everything because they see things as connected. So, for example, I am an intuitive person. So if I were to call you on the phone, and I just caught you in the middle of a huge problem, maybe you were having an explosive situation at work, and you were keyed up at work, and I called you on the phone, and the tone of your voice, because intuitive people are always reading things, okay? The tone of your voice was not pleasant. It was hurried. It was maybe angry. It was frustrated or tense. Do you know what an intuitive person does? An intuitive person reads into that. And all of a sudden I'm saying, oh, wow. I called Jim on the phone, and he was asleep as usual. No, I called Jim on the phone, and he spoke kind of sharply. There was a sharpness to his tone. He must be angry at me. Now watch. And then an intuitive person starts to say, I wonder why Jim is angry at me. And so how many know what I'm talking about? Do you know, look at the hands in this room. Yeah, I wonder why Jim is mad at me. And then a real intuitive person like me starts to obsess over the reading that I've taken. I see he's got to be angry with me. Boy, he's furious. Oh, boy, the next time I see Jim, maybe I need to take Jim out to lunch. Amen. I knew I'd get an amen out of that. And before an intuitive person realizes it, they've connected all of these dots in something that doesn't even exist because they didn't know that the real problem rests with some frustration that he was having at work. Sometimes we see something and we want to read into it. I've given you a quotation. Oh, so that's why you made that decision. I can't tell you how many times I, as a pastor, have been faced with a difficult decision. And many times I can't say publicly reasons for things. That's a weakness of leadership. You're not allowed to say things publicly. And so somebody will come to me and they've got this whole scheme in their mind. I know exactly why Pastor Monty said that. I know exactly why he did that. I know why he called the shots that way. And they've already got it in their mind. And then they'll come to me and I will gently explain the situation without giving up confidences. And I cannot tell you how many times people are like, wow, so that's why that had to happen. Before we jump to criticism, it's always best to investigate to the point of appropriateness. And then the last verse I want to look at quickly, Proverbs 11, verse 9, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." And that's, again, talking about criticism. We're talking about people. Unfortunately, destructive critics often voice their criticism behind the back of their victim. Such actions are always unjustified, and they're always destructive. There's no good reason when we have a criticism to spread the criticism to others. If it's sincere criticism, we should go directly to that person. By the way, I always appreciate people in the church who have an issue or question or problem, even a small thing, and rather rather than run all over the church. They come directly to the preacher. They talk to me about it, and I appreciate that. There is nothing constructive in criticizing someone behind his back. Sharing concerns as prayer requests is the height of hypocrisy. And that is the height. Well, Cindy Lou, I'm wondering if you would be willing to pray about a matter for me. I have a real concern. And then you dump a truckload of glitch about somebody else and hope they pray. Can I ask you a question? Do you honestly think that that person spends 10 seconds in prayer? No. But you've sure got their attention, because what you're saying is interesting and juicy. That's the height of hypocrisy. And all that does is damage people. It can be harmful to people. There is nothing constructive in criticizing someone behind his back. Number three, destructive criticism is a close cousin, then, to gossip and slander. And destructive criticism, the goal, whether one acknowledges it or not, is destruction of the one criticized. And we would never, as Christians, say our goal is destruction. Oh, Pastor Mark, I wasn't meaning to hurt. If we practice destructive criticism, we hurt. Remember, if we practice constructive criticism, we give life. Look at number four. Destructive critics don't just damage reputations. They damage the people they criticize, because word always gets back to that person. Isn't that interesting? That's so funny today. How can we think that the words that we say don't get back to the people about whom we say them? How can we think that today? We have Twitter, we have Facebook, we have texting. Telephones can record everything that's being said. I can't tell you how many times people come, Pastor Monty, I'm not going to tell you who said this, but so-and-so said this, 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 and this. Okay? And it gets back to me. Now, I don't feel like the major object of criticism in the church. I know I'm not. I know that that is reserved for Pastor Lopez. I know. But I don't feel like the major, but I'm using the illustration. Someone a while back, I had worn on a Sunday, this, you'll laugh at this, I'd worn on a Sunday morning a sport coat and these dark trousers, but a dark sport coat, darker sport coat, this exact tie and a white shirt. And someone said, Pastor Monty didn't wear a suit today. He wore a sport coat. I've worn that six times, probably. That's a guesstimation in the back of my mind. I've worn that on a Sunday morning, probably six times. I've worn it speaking to crowds of 6,000 people before. It's a nice outfit, really. People complimented. And this didn't bother me, but I'm using this as an illustration. Somebody said, well, the pastor didn't wear a suit, a full suit. It was a sport coat and dark slacks and dress shoes. The church must be going liberal. No. By the way, an inquiry, which someone did, which was a good thing, someone inquired of me about whether or not the church was going liberal, and I addressed the issue. An inquiry revealed something more startling than the church going liberal. I laughed and I said, the reason I wore that sport coat was because I ate too much over the weekend and I could not button my suit. That was the honest reason. It was uncomfortable, okay? But it's funny, you know, sometimes, and I'm using this as a funny illustration because the whole thing cracked me up. It wasn't an offense, it cracked me up. The whole thing cracked me up. But it's funny how we think sometimes that the things that we say won't get back to people. They do, and that can damage people if we're being harmful. I don't think any of that, by the way, was harmful, but that can damage people if we were intending harm. Then point number six, often... Point five. Destructive critics have little regard for the feelings and work of others. Their chief aim is that their opinion be heard, regardless of who they harm in the process. And then number six, often the work of destructive critics cannot be undone. Once one has destroyed, according to Proverbs 11, verse 9, once one has destroyed his neighbor, repair becomes almost impossible. Here's what I would say tonight, and I think it will help all of us. We all have a tendency sometimes to look on the negative side of a situation. But when we feel we need to address something, to address it constructively brings life into a situation. Whether it's a marriage, a home, a church, a business, work, school, whatever it may be. But when we decide to adopt simply a critical spirit where we cannot be pleased because our expectations are never met, because we don't want them to be met, that is when we're headed for trouble. Now, in the coming couple of messages on this, I'll talk about how we can overcome and avoid a critical spirit as well. Lord, thank you for your word tonight, the practicality of the Bible. Father, help us to guard our tongues, to be careful, Lord, that the things that we say would build up and help. Father, help us always to be those that will be constructive in our criticism and encouraging, so that we can give life to our marriage, we can give life to our children, we can give life to those with whom we work, whatever the situation may be. Bless this thought, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we will